you join me in prayer, please? Father God, you are such a good Father. I know that in so many ways the world tries to diminish just the notion of fatherhood. And in so many ways that can affect the way that we view you. But you're the good, you're the perfect Father. You're a good Father. And so, Lord, we just pray that during our time together, perhaps we could rebuild that image of who you are. And as we come before your word, we can see a Father that loves his children so much that he will go to any ends to save them. So we just come before you, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you illuminate your word? Would you use it to tenderize our hearts? Would you use it to renew our minds and help us to be the very people you've called us to be? We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, hello, everybody. Hello. I'll tell you, I guess I saw the lineup for the songs, but that song, I wasn't going to go here, but as I was singing that song, I suddenly got transported back to a moment 2 years ago. 2 years ago at this time, this whole space was like completely empty. I mean, no chairs, no carpet, no nothing. I can't even remember. I know we didn't, you know, I mean, just so much was done like the last 2 months. And it was 2 years ago when all this was being completed that my father passed away. And I can remember the first thing I did when after he passed away is I actually came here and I was standing in this empty space. It was a Saturday. And I was broken. And I can remember it, just in the midst of my praying and the things I was doing, it's like suddenly God said, I'm your father. You may have lost your earthly father, but your heavenly father is still here. And I'll never forget that. And so there we are singing that song. And this has been kind of heavy on my heart just a little bit, but partially because I go back to 2 years ago and I'm thinking about how crazy things were trying to get stuff done before Easter. And I think about that. And so that's very powerful. I think it's good for us to consider God as our Father. And I know that, you know, for a lot of people, they come from a disposition, predisposition, where maybe that, you know, your father image is not good. Maybe you've had some experiences. You had an absent father, or you had a judgmental father, or you had a mean, angry, bad-tempered father, whatever it might be. But God is the good Father. And one of the things we have to remember is that we can, if we're not careful, we can take a fallible, broken, earthly father, no matter how good or bad they are, and we can take that and put that on the image of our heavenly Father. And we see God through the lens of our earthly father, and that's not good. So as we're continuing in this series in Lent, and as we continue forward, we're staying in the book of John, and we are actually going to do something that we've never done before. We are going to stick to the text. So we're following in John chapter 12. Well, in John chapter 12, for today's reading, it's Palm Sunday, which doesn't happen for a while yet on the church calendar. So we're going to go, we are within a matter of days of Jesus' crucifixion. Historically speaking, Palm Sunday, which is kind of interesting, it was most likely on a Monday. As we kind of look at the chronological order of things, and we get a lot of that from John, a lot of historians think that it was actually Jesus entered Jerusalem on a Monday. So on the church calendar, we celebrate on Sunday, just because it's tidier that way. But we've been in this Lent series, so here we've been. The last two Sundays have been Sundays in Lent. The Wednesday before that was Ash Wednesday. And so we have been working our way through this period called Lent, 46 days from Ash Wednesday until Easter. So people say, well, I thought it was 40 days. Well, you omit the Sundays. So it's 46 days. And so it's this beautiful season of reflection and preparation for the resurrection, but also simultaneously remembering the need for the crucifixion and atonement. So Lent is this season of processing our sins. You know, I know that we like to kind of, you know, I don't know, kind of push those away because that's kind of the nasty side of us. But Lent is that season where you kind of have to push into them because it's important. That's where all the transformation occurs. As we kind of push into our sins and as we kind of follow Jesus through the whole process, especially the last week of his ministry, we see the importance of it all. So Palm Sunday was this, back in the day, or Monday, or whatever you want to call it, the triumphant entry of Jesus was this massive spiritual shift. It's really from that moment on. So in less than a week's period, Jesus radically transformed the world. And it's always interesting because I get a lot of people that talk to me that they don't believe in God, they don't believe in Jesus, they struggle with all these things. But what's interesting is that just by observation, you can just make a casual observation. And you can say that somewhere along the line, something happened. And it was so powerful or so impactful that it literally changed the world. And anybody that denies Jesus' impact on the world is living in such an utter state of denial. It's hard to talk with people. So whether you believe he was the Son of God, whether you believe, you know, the historical facts about Jesus, but you can't deny that a man named Jesus has had this, such an amazing impact on the world. And he lived in a time with no social media. He didn't write a book. He didn't have an army. And yet he changed the course of the world. And I will argue to you that he essentially did it in less than a week. Now, we know his ministry has been powerful. We know that, you know, throughout his ministry, which we've been following throughout the entire book of John, he's been doing amazing things. But during the last week is really when the most amazing things of his ministry happened. And it began with his entry into Jerusalem for that last time before his crucifixion. Now, I did this last year, and I'm not going to go quite as in-depth as I did last year, but I do feel like I need to kind of set this up just a little bit. So as we set up the significance of this date, we have to go back to prophecy, and the one I want to take you to is in Daniel 9, because this is a pretty important date, and I remember the first time that I read this, I was just blown away by this prophecy. So we go to Daniel 9. So Daniel 9, starting with verse 25, let me go back. So Gabriel comes to Daniel. Daniel's praying to Gabriel. And so we go to verse 24, and Gabriel reveals to him a prophecy of when he was going to deliver, God was going to move in a powerful way. And he says, a period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy people to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, and to atone for their guilt. So God gives Daniel this amazing prophecy. And he says, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Now that's pretty specific. And this is part of the challenge that I have with people that don't know the Bible. Because God didn't sneak in with Jesus. All right? So, I mean, it's not like God didn't just, he didn't kind of sneak in. Right? It was massive. It was big. And if you believe that this prophecy, it was over 500 years. So God is, he's giving this prophecy to Daniel 550 years before the moment it happens. That's pretty amazing. So let me break this down to you, what And of course, there's differing views on this, but this is the one that I think is the coolest, right? So if we break this down, we actually know the date that the decree was signed to rebuild Jerusalem. It's Nehemiah chapter 2. We know that the king, Artaxerxes, we know it says the date. It was in the 20th year of his reign. It even gives you the month of Nisan, that he signed a letter to allow Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We know the date of that. It was 445 BC. So 445 BC, almost 100 years after this prophecy. So he went to go rebuild. Now that's, it took, so the first seven sets of seven, if you break that into years, the first seven sets of seven is 49 years. We know that it took Nehemiah approximately 49 to 50 years to rebuild the wall and to do all the things that was prophesied. So now we have the 62 set of sevens, which is 434 years. Add the 434 to the 49, you get 483 years. 483 years from 445 BC is 30 AD. 30 AD. Now, the thing that makes this challenging is that the Hebrew calendar doesn't work like ours. It's based on the lunar and the sun, all this stuff. So some months have 30 days, some have 29, and some years might have 353 days. And so it gets kind of challenging. But if you follow this, now see, listen to what else it says. So it says, it will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, that's from the building of the wall until it says the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. Now, if you're... Let's just take all the spiritual stuff aside. Let's just, for the sake of just having a flat-out discussion. If somebody said this 580 years before it happened, that's pretty amazing. I know the pursuit of God is a spiritual one, but you know what's interesting is that once the spiritual process begins, it's like our eyes are opened up to all the facts that were in front of us to begin with. I mean, God did not want to sneak in. He didn't want to come in and have people say, oh, what was that? I missed it. He told people for almost 500 years before it happened, it was going to happen. And then he prophesied multiple prophecies. And then, as we're going to see as we go into John chapter 12, we see the entrance of Jerusalem. It was massive. I mean, some scholars said there could have been 1 million people there at that time. I mean, I don't know. It's Passover week. It's like Super Bowl week in Jerusalem, right? I mean, some historians say that it was typical to sacrifice up to 250,000 lambs during Passover. So that's one per family. So you do the math. These are ancient families which had more than two kids. They could have had a dozen. So even if you had each family, each lamb represented five people, that's over 1 million people in Jerusalem during the week of Passover. Pretty powerful stuff. And so this is a situation. Now, what's interesting too is it goes on to say, and a ruler will rise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. Well, that happens in 70 AD. This is just a monumental prophecy. And it's right in front of us. Now let's go and see the triumphant entry, which was prophesied over 580 years before it happened. So we go to John chapter 12. This is going to be our text for today. So the triumphant entry. So starting with verse 12, the next day. So this is after Jesus was anointed at Bethany. It says the next day, the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, it's about a 2-mile trek from Bethany to the Eastern Gate. The next day the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. I don't know how many it was. Nobody knows how many it was. It could have been over 1 million people. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was only 500,000. I don't know. But it was a lot. When Scripture says it's a large crowd, it was a large crowd. Now imagine, if you would, a situation where, I mean, how many people lining up the street for only 2 miles? It was pretty thick. It was a lot of people. So it says that, and they had palm branches. So remember, palm branches to them, it was like their flag. It was like people waving the American flag. This was their symbol, their nationality symbol, the palm leaves. It says they took palm branches, went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. Hosanna," which goes with Palm Sunday, means save now. They were literally saying, "Save us, save us." They were looking at him, and they were actually acknowledging him as the Messiah in that moment. The problem is that they had a misunderstanding of his purpose for being there. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But they were doing all the right stuff. I mean, they were going crazy. It says Jesus found a young donkey, a colt, and he rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." Now, if you've ever been where you've seen an actual donkey, not a mule, a donkey, they're small. I remember the first time we ever went to Haiti, and we were pouring concrete floors in homes, and we needed more water. So about an hour later, here comes a guy with an actual donkey carrying 50-gallon drums of water. And I'm thinking, if I sat on its back, my feet would touch the ground. And this is a colt. Very humbling, right? I mean, Jesus was probably riding on this animal. It was probably kind of awkward. It'd be like me riding like a little bike or something, right? I mean, I don't know, but try to put this in picture. I guarantee you his feet would have drug. I guarantee you. And it's very humbling, and that's for good reason. And it's important that we understand that Jesus entered into Jerusalem from a posture of humility. And he didn't come in like a conquering hero. He didn't ride this white stallion with all these, you know, they've had people enter into Jerusalem bringing all kinds of glory to themselves. This was extremely humbling. And they were doing all of this based on his miracles. It says, he was fulfilling prophecy. "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming riding on a donkey's colt." Again, that's more prophecy. The verse 16, his disciples didn't understand at the time that this was fulfillment of prophecy, but after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. It's interesting because this event obviously is a massive event. They didn't make the connection, but it appears in all four Gospels. And they say if it's in all four Gospels, it's kind of a big deal because the Holy Spirit revealed it to every single apostle that wrote the Gospels. This was something the Holy Spirit wanted to put in every single Gospel account, was Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It was a massive shift. And we're going to talk more about that as we go on, but it was like this monumental shift. God was literally... He'd been doing something for a long time, and now it was about to take just this massive shift in a way that nobody saw coming. And this is kind of why it's such a big deal. So it goes on, 17, it says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. Remember, Jesus raised other people from the dead, but this is the person that he raised from the dead that was like really dead. 4 days dead, right? There ain't no misdiagnosing a four-day death, right? Because part of you think, you hear stories, maybe people raised from the dead, and you're like, well, were they really dead? Maybe they were just like sleeping really deeply. But think with Lazarus, there's no mistake. He was dead. Not only was he dead, he was starting to decompose. That's how dead Lazarus was. And so this is the one that got everybody talking, and it literally happened right before this moment. So it says, there's a reason why so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about the miraculous sign. Now, there's a point here that I want you to notice, and we start here. And so people are literally going to go from shouting Jesus' praises to shouting crucify him within a period of 4 days. Now, just in case we don't think that, you know, wow, that's crazy, that's impossible. You know, as I was thinking, what would that be like today? It's kind of like if a basketball coach wins the Big 12 tournament, and everybody's like, yeah, he's the great, and then loses the first round of the NCAA tournament. It's kind of like that, where everybody is just like, fire him, right? It's kind of along the same lines. Hero one day, heal the next. People are fickle. They can love somebody. And I can tell you that, you know, when I think of this cycle of love them, hate them, I got to think of Ference. I just got to say that. There's a man that's been through multiple cycles in his career. But it's possible that people can be shouting your praises one day and then not so much the next. In this particular case, these people are going to be asking for his brutal death by the end of the week. And the reason why is because they were entering into it for all the wrong reasons. And this is one of these things, and you've heard me talk about it time and time again. Just had a wonderful working with our journey class, and one of these big thing ideas that comes out. If you are a person who worships Jesus Christ and you don't make that transition from you to him, if you don't do that, you're going to miss it. And this is the part. So we start out, okay, and we kind of have this mindset that, okay, so Jesus is part of my life. So Jesus kind of fits in wherever I want him to because it's my life and I'm doing all these things. But the life of a disciple is you transfer that. And you go from being the center of your life to Jesus being the center of your life. And you're going to see it more and more. But they were there for them. They were not there for Jesus. And the reason why they missed it all these days later is because they were never there for the right reasons to begin with. And it's important that as we go through our walk, and especially during this Lent season, we do a heart examination. Why am I here? Who is Jesus to me? Is Jesus just my genie who can show up and make my life better? Or is he my Savior? Is he my Messiah? And he can lead me out of darkness. So this is this wonderful self-examination during Lent. And I could tell you, this is also where the rubber hits the road spiritually. Because it's awfully hard to die to yourself without spiritual power. It's the hardest thing in the world to do. But this is part of what God wants to do in our lives. Wants us to get out off the throne in our lives, let Jesus take his rightful place, and live for him. And live a life that is redefined not by our needs, but by what God is doing. That's the life of a disciple. And so, And this is one of the things that makes it challenging as we live in a world, an American Christian world, where it's kind of a consumer culture. People come to church and they expect to receive something because that's why they come, and all those things. I'm not saying that's any of you. That's not you. That's everybody else. But we have to be careful. Are you here for Jesus or are you here for you? See, when you're here for Jesus, then you get more for you than you could ever possibly imagine. If you're here for you, and that's the only reason why you're here, it's only a matter of time before that's no longer enough. Let's go. Let me show it to you in the text. Let's keep going. It says, so they heard about this miraculous sign. The Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. So there's kind of this futility. I want to take you to another account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. I want to take you to Luke. So in Luke 19, starting with verse 36, this will kind of further. So it says, as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they've seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. And he replied, if they kept silent, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. But as he came closer to Jerusalem, now listen to this. As he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. He said, how I wish today that all of you people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. I think that probably one of the most troubling and tormenting thoughts that we will have in eternity is if we lived our whole lives and having the invitation right in front of us and we never accepted it. I just can't imagine. I just can't imagine. And quite honestly, it does make me sad when I think about it. But this is this picture. So this is the picture as Jesus walks into Jerusalem. Now, it goes on. So we see what happens after he enters in. It says, verse 20, some Greeks, Gentiles, who had converted, called God-fearers, you could convert to Judaism. You have to be baptized and you have to be circumcised to do that. But some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip. So they went to one of the disciples named Philip. Philip is a Greek name, so they probably said, hey, maybe we could talk to him because he's got a Greek name. And it said he was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, sir, we want to meet Jesus. So Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Now watch what Jesus does. Jesus replied, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. You see, as we talk about switches during this week from the time Jesus entered into Jerusalem to the time he was crucified and resurrected, there were these mumblings of the gospel spreading beyond the Jews. Matter of fact, you could almost make the argument that to some degree there were Jewish Christian believers right after Pentecost. We know that they're and early on in the early church, but for the most part, the vast majority of followers of Jesus, the gospel would spread beyond that area and would go on into Gentile lands, and it would go just through the four corners of the earth. And so this is kind of this big moment where the gospel is being primed to go to the world. And Jesus says, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest. of new lives. And in case you're not sure who he's talking about you and me. So as Jesus is going through his suffering, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. It says those who, now listen to this, those who love their life in this world are going to lose it. It said those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. What does that mean? It means exactly what I said, and I wish, and just so you know, we all battle this. I battle this. The more I am the Lord of my life, the worse it is. That's just the deal. And it makes it hard. It makes it hard, especially in a country like America, where we've been told that we have it just by virtue of proximity. It doesn't mean it. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus and more, because none of us do this perfectly. This is a process that plays out by the power of the Holy Spirit. But as we are learning to live for Jesus more and more and more, and literally leave our old lives behind, our old self-centered, egocentric lives behind, that is an indication that we are on the right track. I will tell you the number one detriment to my Christ-likeness is me. Lent is a time for dying to yourself. Letting go the things you trust instead of Jesus. Letting go, allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal to you things in your life that you worship more than Jesus. And the reason why you do that is because you want to lose your life so that you can gain Christ. And again, there's no real spiritual power in Lent or depriving yourself of things. It's more of an awareness of what are the things that I depend on instead of Jesus. God still loves you, even if you have things that you're trusting more than him, but we're missing stuff by turning to other things of the world rather than turning to God. There's certain things that we're missing when we do that. And, you know, quite frankly, to some degree, our faith is diminished. When we're living so well on our own, you know, that's one of those things that's so comfort about going to other countries is you see people that need Jesus. You don't always see that around here. We've got a pretty efficient economic system. We can get away with certain things, and you know, we have a lot of distractions, and we can have things that make us happy that have nothing to do with Christ. And we're easily distracted, and we if we're not careful, we can go down some paths that we shouldn't. But in some parts of the country, they have nothing. But they have Jesus. So they have everything. And you'll see joy in a place where I can't even believe that joy exists there. It exists there because, you know what? They have something that transcends the world. It's a powerful picture. It goes on. So Jesus keeps going. He says that, again, those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. He goes on to say, anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me. Because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Have you ever stopped and thought about how much you want to be where Jesus is moving? I want to be there. I want to be there. When God is doing something, when Jesus is moving, I want to be there. I don't have to be the one that like leads it or anything like that, but I want to be there. And the way that you get there is by being obedient and living for Christ. The things that I get to see on a regular basis, what a blessing. greatest thing in the world is to be present when somebody accepts Jesus. If that's never happened to you, your feet won't touch the ground for a month. It's this beautiful thing. When you are standing in the presence of Jesus working, it's very powerful. And that's what he says. He says, you must follow me because my servants must be where I am. The Father will honor anyone who serves me. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? See, Jesus, you know, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And in his humanity, he was terrified of the cross. I mean, who wouldn't be? He knew this was happening. He knew it was going to be humiliating. I mean, pain on a level that, I mean, can't even imagine. And so there's several times the next one will come in the Garden of Gethsemane where it almost looks like there's this moment where Jesus is like, you know, I'm kind of wondering if there might be a better option than this. But nonetheless, he does it. And he does it because this was his Father's plan. And it kind of completes his obedience to the Father. He says, my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Jesus knew why he came. Father, bring glory to your name. That's the other thing. When you follow Jesus, it's not about you. You don't get the glory. He does. Father, bring glory to your name. Then the voice spoke from heaven, saying, I've already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again. When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. Then Jesus told them, the voice is for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come. When Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out, and I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. So what is Jesus doing right now? He's drawing his people out of the sheepfold. The good shepherd is calling out his sheep. This is what he's been doing. So if people wonder, well, when's Jesus going to come back? You know when he's going to come back? When he's done with that. I'll draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. The crowd responded, we understood from Scripture that the Messiah would live forever. How can you say the Son of Man will die? Just who is the Son of Man anyway? We just read Daniel. We go to Isaiah 53. We go all kinds of prophecy that talks about the Anointed One dying. So they maybe didn't know the Scriptures as well as they thought. It said, Jesus replied, my light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they're going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you will become children of the light. After saying these things, Jesus went away and was hidden from them. Now, so here's this amazing picture. So Jesus is indicating that the gospel is about ready to go. He gives the terms of the gospel. You have to lose your life. You have to live for me. You have to follow me. You want to be where I am. He talks about all these things. He says, my light will shine for you. Walk in it while you can. So as I'm preparing this text, I get to this point and I'm thinking, it feels like there should be more at this point. And I know there is. I know we're getting into the point where Jesus, what's called his final discourse, which is just this powerful text, starting with John chapter 13. We're getting there. But it's almost like today, I'm sitting there thinking, wow, there should be more. And I'm praying. And all of a sudden, I want to take you to text and Revelation. Because, you know, part of me says to myself, you know, I would like to have been there. How many people would like to have been there when all this happened, just to observe it, or, you know, I don't know, just to see what happened? Anybody, how many people would like to be there, right? Can I tell you something? Let me read you something that's going to encourage you today, and this is where we're going to end. I'm going to take you to Revelation chapter 7, and I want to tell you that when you surrender your life for Christ, you're going to get your chance. You're going to get your chance. So Revelation chapter 7, starting with verse 9. So starting with verse 9, again, this is John. John gets this revelation from the island of Patmos, and old age, probably 91, maybe, I don't know. It's hard to tell. But it says after this, so he's getting this vision in the book of Revelation. Then verse 9 says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count. I don't know, just massive numbers. From every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb, they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. We're going to have our own time. And it goes on to say, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation has come from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne. Described as maybe a billion, billions, I don't know, hundreds of millions of angels. You talk about triumphant entry, right? And so all these angels and all the people from all over the world, all the believers are standing there in white robes with palm leaves. And it says that all the angels are standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground, worshiped God, and they sang, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the 24 elders asked me, who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you are the one who knows. Then he said to me, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. They put their faith in Jesus. They lost their life on earth so that they could gain their lives for eternity. That's why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. All because 2,000 years ago, our Lord entered into Jerusalem and won us victory. He was hailed by people that wanted an earthly king. Several days later, they were shouting, crucify him. Someday he'll come back. And you know what? When he comes back, he won't be riding on a colt. He will be riding on a white horse. And it's going to be an amazing picture. So I want to urge you, as we continue down this Lent series, and we continue to move further and further into this place, and as we contemplate ourselves in the midst of all this, who are you living for? Who are you following? If you're here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can today. If you want to, in just a moment when the praise team comes up here, you're welcome. You're welcome to come forward. If you want somebody to pray with, we'll do a prayer here in just a minute. And I just want to urge you, now is that time. There's an urgency. As I've said all the time, God always initiates. And we respond. So God has initiated with his word. God has thrown out the invitation. The gospel has been presented. How are you going to respond? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word today. And Lord, I do just lift up your word. I pray for people here present. Lord, I bless them in your name. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill them as only you can, that you would lift them, that you would touch their hearts. And if there's anybody here today that has never entered into the kingdom of God through faith, I pray that today would be a day of salvation. I pray a special prayer, Lord, that your kingdom would advance in our hearts and that we would be a people that long for your presence again. Lord Jesus, I thank you for entering into Jerusalem. I thank you for entering into this time of anguish and suffering so that my and our sins could be forgiven. So as we continue throughout this week and throughout this series, Lord, just continue to illuminate your word to us and help us to let go of who we were and to become more and more a part of what you're doing. So Lord Jesus, we love you. We see your glory in this, and we praise you. And now, Holy Spirit, we lift up this time of the service to you, and we pray that you would do what only you can do. Move in our hearts. Help us to be the people that we are called to be. We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I have to tell you, and I've told you this before, and I probably shouldn't say it because I like... So when I take time off, you know I'm still here. I like to watch you guys. And I'm not looking judgmentally. I got to tell you how much I love the way you guys love. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you because I see people loving on each other, hugging each other, and encouraging each other, and people serving, and all these things. And, you know, I just so blessed. I'm so blessed. And as you know, and you talk about losing your life, and you know, when you lose your life, you gain it. I see life in your eyes. And I just want to encourage you as you go out. And this is a season where we reflect upon how our sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross, but the fruit of that should never be shame or condemnation. It should be freedom. And it should be love and thankfulness. And if that's not present, that's where we need to go with it. So as you leave here, I hope you're leaving with a thankful heart, an encouraged heart. And I see life in you. And now it's time to go out and let everybody else see the life that Christ has given you. Because that's what the light is all about. Please stand, receive this blessing. As we dismiss you here today, I pray that as you go now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship, the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.